Isn't it wonderful when we can look together into the Word of God, because that is the most important resource or authority that we can have for time and for eternity, as a matter of fact. Now, we've come to Jeremiah 18, and in our last couple of studies, Jeremiah, remember, is a picture of the local congregations of our day. We got down to verse 15, and that's where we want to begin our study at this time. Because my people hath forgotten me, they have burned incense to vanity. They have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in paths in a way not cast up. Now, to burn incense to vanity. Now, I took a look, spent a little time thinking about, and what does the Bible say about burning incense? We read about that from time to time. And I find that the pattern that God establishes is that the burning of incense related to prayer. Remember in Luke chapter 1, when God came to Zechariah, who was the priest in the temple, working there, and he was burning incense. And what were the people doing? We read in verse 9 of Luke 1, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot, that is the lot of Zechariah, his task, was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. Incense had to do with prayer. As those smoking coals that incense was burning, it was a fragrant aroma that went upward, and it was a picture of the prayers of the believers. If you go to Revelation 8, we see that again very distinctly in Revelation 8, verse 3. And another angel, this is Revelation 8, verse 3, and another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. In other words, in the temple, there was not only the burnt offering and where the blood sacrifice was made, but there was also the altar of incense. And that incense represented the fact that we're looking to God. We're looking to God for our help. We're bringing our thanksgiving and our praise to God. The burning of incense is our contact with God, or represented our contact with God. But now we look at Jeremiah 18, and it says, they have burned incense to vanity. Now, vanity is a word that means that which is totally vain, something that is empty, that has no substance, that has no value of any kind. And so their prayers, and this is true of anybody who's not a child of God and who is not trusting in the God of the Bible, their prayers, they can pray. They can pray long prayers. They can pray in beautiful language. They can posture themselves with their face on the ground however they're doing, and yet it has no meaning. There's no contact between them and God. It is only when we come with a broken and a contrite heart, and we'll only come with a broken and a contrite heart when God is saving us, when he is drawing us. No man can come to me except the Father draw him. And so here God is faulting those who are in the local congregations. They are praying. Oh, yes, they pray. Every congregation that meets, there's prayers that go up. They have prayer meetings. They have, and so on. And yet, because they have their own kind of a gospel, They have designed a do-it-yourself gospel. Therefore, they are burning incense, as it were, to vanity, to that which is vain, to that which is empty, to that which has no substance, that to that which cannot accomplish anything at all. But the wonderful thing is, when we become a child of God, and we have truly received our new resurrected soul, as we pray, we're burning incense, as it were, to God, who is our God, who is our Heavenly Father, who has to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has become our Savior. And then he goes on, and they have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths. They have caused them to stumble in their ways, to walk in paths in a way not cast up. Now the idea of stumbling in the way, what is the way? Anytime we read about the Bible, the way, it's a way that we live spiritually. Now, it can be a good way or a bad way. It can be a crooked way or a straight way. If it is a crooked way, a wrong way, it is the way of some other gospel or some other ideology, some other philosophy, some other track that we're running on to try to get right with God, and we stumble. That is, we're never going to make it. And yet the real way is the ancient way. What is the ancient path or the ancient way? The way of the Bible. The way of the Bible. That is the way that identifies with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's the way that God has established right from the beginning. And the characteristic of the local congregations is they have gone a long ways away from that way. They have gone down a path that they want rather than what God is declaring. We read, for example, in when it says in a way not cast up, if we read in Psalm 141 verse 2, for example, Psalm 141 verse 2. Oh, that still is dealing with the incense. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as evening sacrifice. That again identifies with this idea of incense. But the way, if we turn to Isaiah 57, and there we read in verse 14, here is the preparation that is required in order to have a way properly cast up or built up. You'll notice in verse 15 of Jeremiah 18, to walk in paths in a way not cast up. Verse 14, and ye shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. God has to prepare the way, and the way is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if, on the other hand, we read in Isaiah 59 verse 8, where God is talking about the way of the unrighteous, the way of peace they know not. There is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths, crooked paths. And that's what God is referring to in Jeremiah chapter 18. They have a way that is not cast up. In other words, they're not on the prepared highway, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the only way into heaven, just through the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't like that way. And because Christ is a stumbling block, they don't want to think for a moment that there's nothing they can't do to also have a part in getting themselves saved. So they find their own way, and they're down there on the crooked paths, which have not been prepared properly, and they're wandering out there in the wilderness, and they are on the path of destruction. And so it says to make the land I'm looking at verse 16 of Jeremiah 18, to make their land a desolate and a perpetual hissing. Everyone that passeth thereby shall be astonished and wag his head. Now, to wag his head, let me just speak about that a moment. It is a Hebrew word that just means to shake. And I don't know the full meaning of it, but it's a little bit like when you see something that is horrifying, you see something that is terrible, you see something that is astonishing, and you just shake your head in unbelief. It can't be. It can't be. It can't be. And that's the sense of this, that everyone that passeth thereby shall be astonished. In Ezekiel chapter 28, there's a comment about this. In Ezekiel chapter 28, and in Ezekiel, God is talking about Tyre, which is, and we've learned at another time, that whole chapter is dealing with the local congregations that come under the wrath of God. And there we read in verse 19 of Ezekiel 28, let's begin with verse 18. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities. Incidentally, you notice as we go from this place to this place to that place in the scriptures, the context indicates it's talking always about the same thing. It's almost like that's the only message of the Bible. Wonderfully, that isn't the only message. There is the message of salvation, but God has so much to say about this terrible situation that prevails in the world today, that he's written about it again and again. So here in Ezekiel 28, it's the same message. Verse 18, thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire in the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. In other words, I'm going to bring judgment. Judgment. That's what Jeremiah 18 is talking about. I'm going to bring judgment. Now look at verse 19 of Ezekiel 28. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. You see, everybody doesn't know anything, everything, or very much about what God has done throughout the church age. There are lots of people who don't know anything about Christians. All they know is the Mohammedan religion, or all they know is the Buddhist religion. They don't know anything about the Christian religion. On the other hand, there are a great many people who have some identification with the Christian religion. And as they see God's judgment increasingly coming on the local congregations, and this will be, of course, particularly true when Christ returns at the end, they're going to be astonished and horrified at what God has done to the local congregations, that this was his people. And think about it. Just think about this. For 1955 years, the local congregation, they were God's institution, established by God. They had been assigned the task of evangelizing the world. They were the custodian of the Bible. That is the place where God the Holy Spirit was working. That is the chief area where people could expect to find salvation, because it is there that the Bible was, and it is through the Word of God that God applied that Word, and they did become saved. And now we've come to that time, and God is finished. And it's horrifying. It's horrifying. That's why God calls this a time of great tribulation, that here are these thousands upon thousands of churches all over the world calling themselves Christian in one way or another, and really saying, we believe the Bible is inerrant, we believe the Bible is infallible, And yet we stand utterly astounded that what has God done? He's saying, I'm through with you. You're under the judgment of God. You're under the judgment of God. And if you don't repent, that's the way it is. And the fact is, churches are not repenting, and so God has already indicated how that's all going to work out. Of course, we know that God utilizes this in his judgment process. If we go to Jeremiah 25, there we read as where God is bringing judgment on the nations of the world. And he says in verse 27 of Jeremiah 25, therefore thou shalt say unto them, to the nations of the world, as each individual in the whole wide world stands for judgment, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink ye and be drunken and vomit and fall and rise no more because of the sword which I will send among you. And it shall be, if they refuse to take the cup at thine hand to drink, that is, if they're going to argue about this, then shalt thou say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, ye shall certainly drink. For lo, I begin to bring evil on the city which is called by my name. And should ye be utterly unpunished, ye shall not be unpunished, for I will call for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, saith the Lord of hosts. In other words, God is bringing his judgment first on his people, the local congregations, which have been the representation of the kingdom of God in this world for the last 1,955 years. And now God has said, look, I'm finished. I'm finished. You are in rebellion. And so I'm going to continue to bring the gospel outside of you. And my judgment is upon you. And Christ is already present there that process is all in motion. And if God is going to treat his people, because God does use it, and we've seen this again and again as we've been going through Jeremiah, that the judgment of God is on his people. The local congregations were not just any kind of an institution out there. They were his people. They were set up by God. They had a special relationship with God. And because they continued in rebellion against God, now God is bringing judgment on them. And if he's going to bring judgment on his people, who in a lot of ways are decent, moral, fine people, they still read the Bible, they still make claims that the Bible is their authority and so on, well, then how much more is he going to bring judgment upon those out there who completely deny the Bible is the Word of God, who completely say, no, we have nothing to do with the Lord Jesus. We want nothing at all. And God says, look, I bring judgment against my people, and so how much more are you going to deserve judgment because you didn't even have, you have no concern for Christ at all. Well, let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 18, and then we follow through. He says in verse 16, he's going to make their land a desolate, a perpetual hissing. Everyone that passeth by, therefore, by shall be astonished and wag his head. I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. My, you know, if you ever want to look at it and scorn someone, have you ever watched a meeting, let's say it's the Senate of our land, and there are those who want to show or put shame on the speaker, whoever it is, what do? They turn around and with their back toward the speaker. It's a sign of total disgust with what that man or that woman is saying, And God is, and it actually is an idea that comes right out of the Bible, that God turns his back. He's not there to assist in any way. The Holy Spirit is gone. One of the most terrible things in the local congregations is that these people are praying. Oh, they can pray, 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 pray. And the Holy Spirit is not there to respond in any way. They're getting no advice, no wisdom, no guidance from the Holy Spirit. And that's the reason we see them do all the strange things that they are doing today. Then it goes on in Jeremiah 18. Then said they, now we come to another interesting piece of information, which we won't have a chance to develop too far. But in Jeremiah 18, verse 18, they said, come and let us devise devices against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come and let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. Oh, my, my, my. This is a statement that is so cogent, and we see it so much in our day. What are they saying here? We hear you, Jeremiah. We hear you. But we priests, we who are the spiritual wise men, we who are the prophets of God, and every true believer is a prophet, isn't he? And we don't agree with you. We don't agree with you. As a matter of fact, we're completely agreed with what we believe is truth. And therefore, Jeremiah, you're out of your mind. You are coming with heresy. You are coming with something that we have to destroy. We have to destroy. And that is so, this verse is so pertinent. It is so much in evidence in our day. It's really, really something as we see this. And in our next study, we're going to develop this verse and go on from there. But this verse is a verse that we can really see in operation in our day.